Father, we come before you and we are reminded that you are ultimately in control. And Lord, for events like last week, we ponder why you didn't stop it. We know you are strong enough to do so, but you didn't. For the church to whom Peter wrote, you allowed persecutions. Not even just light persecutions, but even those that ended in death. And Father, we know skeptics, those who do not believe, say you are unable. Unable to stop it, unable to prevent it, unable to keep it from happening. But we know differently. We know, in fact, that you are able if you chose to, but instead, you use these events, you use terrible circumstances to bring people to a knowledge of who you are, to understand that Jesus gave his life to redeem them from the pit and to remove the wrath that is theirs by being children of wrath. And so, Lord, I ask that if there is anyone in this room who does not know you as their Savior, that first of all, you save them. And that, Lord, those in our lives whom we love and care for but have not yet believed in you, my own family, my brother and my sister-in-law, that you would save them, Lord. And we know there are many represented by the people here who need your grace shed upon their hearts. Let us be vessels who are worthy to carry the message, not because of our doing, but because of your grace. And let these character qualities lend us to be effective and useful for you and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this day. We ask that you would give us wisdom in this passage, that we would supplement our lives well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you had a year to live, you know 365 days is it. What if you had 3 years to live? How would you live differently? Would it make a difference? I suspect it would, at least for a little while. But if you're anything like me, you know Jesus could come back any moment. The end could come at any time. It could be over in the blink of an eye. And we live as if tomorrow will always come. Peter wrote to five different regions, five different cities, and the churches in those cities. And as he wrote to these areas, he wrote to them to tell them a second time about the love of God that he has for them, the change and the protections that they need to take place in their own lives as well in the congregations among which they've gathered. Neil did a great job last week reminding us of his divine power, the word of God, and the necessity of us gathering together to be godly people who follow him through verses 3 and 4. And we come to verse 5, and it starts in verse 5 and says, for this very reason. Everything that Neil said last week is why we need to do what Peter is going to say. So if you were not here, if you have forgotten upon which Neil preached, go back and listen to that message online. Take the time to do it. Make the time to know God's word and know why Peter is telling us to do something based upon the fact that God has provided everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. Not because of my goodness, not because of my wisdom, not because of my ability, but because of who he is. He has done great things for us and he's given us everything we need. Therefore, now based on that, we do something. Not to add to our salvation, not to make us more saved, but in order that, as we will see in verse 8, we would be useful and fruitful, or as Peter says it, to neither be ineffective nor unfruitful. Peter wrote this letter to believers, reminding them that life could end tomorrow, so they had a responsibility of living for him today. The Apostle Peter, who stepped in faith upon the surface of the turbulent waters, the one who was present at the Mount of Transfiguration, he met Moses. Think about that for a second. He met Elijah. And they were removed from his presence when he's like, let's build tents and hang out here forever, or at least a couple of days. And he heard the voice of God the Father. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. He knew much of Christ. He spent much time with Christ. He was knowledgeable about Christ. So he is a great one to tell us, be knowledgeable about Jesus. Neil mentioned last week that there, this word knowledge or knowing is used many times in this book, and it's going to continue in the passage which we are looking at today. And it is because of the knowledge of him that we get this divine power in order to be having everything we need for life and godliness. And therefore, if you want to be neither unfruitful nor unuseful, do what Peter says. We're going to be looking at this morning, rendered neither useless nor unfruitful is the title of my message. We'll start with looking at the fact that there are seven supplements to render us neither unfruitful nor unuseful. I am iron deficient. No known reason. They've done scopes on me to figure out if there's bleeding anywhere. I'm not, but I just have an iron deficiency. That means I need to take an iron supplement. When you take an iron supplement, you need to take a vitamin C supplement so that your body absorbs it more effectively. And I do this every day. My iron supplement, it's just a regular pill. My vitamin supplement for vitamin C is a gummy, and it tastes like tangerines. I actually really enjoy candy, and so this is like the happiest thing in the world for me, that I get to do this every single day. I take them. I don't know if it's doing anything effectively, but supposedly it's making me stronger. In March, we'll find out if it's actually working when they'll do another blood test. Why do I tell you that? Because it applies directly to what's going on here. In verse 5, for this very reason, because of what is going on in verses 3 and 4. Because we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, because we have everything we need for life and godliness granted through the knowledge of Christ, because of the fact that he has called us by his own glory and excellence, make every effort to add or to supplement your faith with seven character qualities. Peter commands that we supply seven qualities to our faith. It is a command from the apostle of Christ speaking on behalf of Christ to the people of Christ to do something specific. I told Neil this is one of my favorite passages. I love this passage because, you know, a lot of times we read the Bible and there's principles we can take. But when there's a command, do this, my ears perk up and I want to do that. I don't do it perfectly. I'm a fallen human being, and I fail. But I keep coming back to this passage, and I see, Justin, do this. Fill your name in there. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, do this. And so what are we to add? We are to add, first of all, moral excellence or virtue. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement to your faith with virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. It is the virtuous course through modesty or purity. It extends like an umbrella to our daily living. We are to be pure thoroughly in our thoughts, modest in our actions, morally excellent in our decisions. There's another passage written by Paul in Philippians 4:8 that gives us kind of a shaking sieve. If you can think of rocks and sand and you want to separate it out by different sizes, whatever, brethren, is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So if you can imagine that sifting sieve and you put in, all right, I'm going to think about this and it's not pure. All right, I'm not going to think about that. It's not true. I'm not going to think about that. It's not morally excellent. I'm not going to think about that. It's definitely not praiseworthy. I'm not going to think about that. But as I sift that down and I get to the end, there are things that God has told us we can dwell upon, that we can think about, that we can focus our lives and intentions upon, and they will bring us joy and happiness. We even sang about this morning. We sang about the fact that as we trust and obey, are you obeying by adding morally excellent things to your life, by adding virtuous things to your life? Or are you one of those ignoring this? That to your faith, you're actually adding wicked things, or bad things, or useless things, or unneeded things. Then you're going to be unfruitful and unuseful in the knowledge of Christ. That's a warning passage. But he continues on in that passage to make every effort. Get with your spouse, if you have one, and evaluate, are you looking through the things that you are dwelling upon, and are they worth your time? If they're not, get rid of them. Are you looking through your thought life and saying, you know what, I'd waste a lot of time on foolish things? Get rid of them. That doesn't mean that we can't enjoy life. We can't enjoy the things that God has given. If you've read Ecclesiastes, you know that the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, says there are some good things. A man taking pride in his work is a good thing. A man with his wife is a good thing. But a man accumulating books upon books upon books, as a book lover, that one hurts. It's vanity. It doesn't make it all wrong, but in the scheme of life, if I read 10 million books, and I have not done what God has commanded me to add virtue to my life, I've missed what the point that he was trying to make was. So I, Justin, need to make every effort to add to my life virtue. You need to make every effort to add to your faith virtue. And then as we continue in verse 5, he doesn't stop with virtue. I said there's 7 character qualities. And he says, and with virtue, remember, Neil said this word's going to come up time and time and time again. And with virtue, with knowledge. As we supply moral excellence or virtue to our faith, we also supply knowledge to our moral excellence. This is an acquired or learned knowledge. It's the knowledge that comes from diligent study. Peter does not define here what we are to be adding to our moral excellence, what knowledge we are adding. He just uses a general word, add knowledge. But as we have a context of this passage, we know what he's talking about. The knowledge that we add to our faith is the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our God. As Frank told us a couple of weeks ago, in that first verse where it says, of the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he is my God, he is my Savior. I need to know more and more and more about him. I don't have Peter's ability to go sit under the stars and have him explain the world and life that he created. But I can go under the stars and learn from his very words, recorded faithfully and trustworthily by his own Spirit, who guided the men who wrote down his word. This is the knowledge that I am desperate for if I am willing to invest time in the word of God. Because as Paul and as David wrote extensively, the love of the word of God will change your life. If you don't love it, tell God that. If you're like, you know what, I picked this up and honestly, it's boring. I tried to read through Leviticus and I didn't understand it. I got stuck in Numbers with all of those stinking genealogies. I don't see the point of it. It doesn't make any sense to me. Tell God. He's a big God. He can handle you saying, God, I don't love your word, but I'm willing to invest time and I'm willing to understand why you want me to love it, and I'm going to start reading it. And it may not come on day 1. It may not come on day 50. It may not come on day 438. But the more that you see you are an entirely sinful being who deserves no peace, who deserves no rest, who deserves none of the joy that we sang about, none of the security that we long for, none of the gifts that God lavishly pours upon you. And as you see in his word that he says things like James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You will start to see, my goodness, the word of God is not just a book that I can throw on the counter and not look at for a week, but it is something that I need to invest my time and my life into, because I am worthless. I am weak. I am sinful. I deserve wrath, and he gives me grace. I deserve death, and he gives me life. I deserve destruction, and he pours upon me untold blessing. That is why men like Paul and Peter and David wrote so extensively of loving the Word of God. And as you add to your faith moral excellence or virtue, you are going to learn and love and know more and more through the Word of God. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul made known to them that the learned knowledge of the life of Christ surpasses knowledge. There's a lot of things that we can learn. I'm going to be learning about small engine repair this week, probably even today with Neil, as he's going to help me fix something. And so I'm going to learn something new, a new skill. But small engine repair, compared to Jesus becoming flesh and giving himself to me, doesn't even compare. Not even in the same galaxy, universe, or any other fathomable distance that you can imagine. Not just being able to rattle off John 3:16, or as I handed out those cards, Romans 3:23, or Romans 6:23, or Romans 10:9 and 10, but diligently studying the love of Christ and its effects in our lives is the worthy knowledge that you and I need to add and make every effort. Have you made any effort this week to add this knowledge to your faith? If not, my goal is not to guilt trip you. If you have not picked up your Bible since last Sunday, I'm not here to say, you know what, you failed. You're just, get out of here. I'm here to tell you, today's a new day. Start fresh. Pick up your Bible. Set an alarm on your phone. Make the time to get into the Word of God and to learn to love the Word of God. So not only are we to add knowledge to our faith, but as we continue in verse 6, and knowledge with self-control, in the mastering of yourself, self-control is built. How well do you master yourself? How well do you control your voice and your action? How well do you control your desires? And how well do you control your body, your mouth, your heart, and your thoughts? Are you finding yourself better and better at controlling your abilities? Or are you finding yourselves more and more being controlled by the rote memory of turning to things that are useless? A lack of self-control plagues our society. We have people who cannot decide on how to live their lives, who cannot decide on how to make the best of their lives. And a big part of that comes from the fact that they do not control their own selves. The church today needs self-control. How many marriages would have been spared if self-control would have been a goal? How many children would have been protected from very dangerous situations if self-control was a goal? How many lives would be changed if we were people who practiced and imaged self-control? Add it to your faith. Add it to the building upon knowledge and the building upon moral excellence. Continuing in verse 6, and self-control with steadfastness or perseverance. I love this word steadfastness. If you can just, in your mind, picture from the Old Testament, I've used this a number of times, one of David's mighty men is in a list, and he stands in his feet, in a field, a bean field, it says. He plants his feet, he takes a bow staff, and he just starts knocking down Philistines. What a picture. He says, he doesn't actually say it in scripture, this is my paraphrase, not one more foot of land of Israel is going to go to the Philistines. And he stands in that field, he just starts knocking guys down. And he is accounted as a mighty man of God, a mighty man of David. Add that to your life. Add the fact that he kept going, one of other David's mighty men, kept going, kept fighting with the sword until his hand crippled, seized around the sword. It cramped around the sword. He persevered. Many guys would have dropped the sword and said, you know what, I got to run with the rest of the army. But he fought until his sword was stuck in his hand. Perseverance or patient endurance is steadfastness. It is setting your mind to a task and not being swayed until it is completed. It is the constant direction over a period of time. Heather and I had the opportunity to spend time with Dana, a friend of ours. Dana runs 100-mile marathons, ultra marathons. For his 50th birthday, he began at the finish line He ran to the starting line, had a few hours of recovery, and won the race and set a world record on one of the Southern 100-mile races. Like, big-time runner. We're talking, like, super fit, amazing endurance. To me, he is the picture of steadfastness. Most guys, they're done by that point. Exhaustion, hunger, pain, dehydration, blisters just impacting their feet in incredible ways. But he keeps going. He's like a metronome. He does not stop. There are distractions all around us. And we want to quit. It's not worth it. It's not wise. It's not for us. And yet that's what Christ has called us to. The world says Christianity is useless. Religion is dying. Get out of it. And yet what I see around the world is, yes, in America, the church is declining. But in China, and in India, and in Bangladesh, and in Indonesia, the church is thriving, and more people are coming to Christ. Will the church be here in 100 years in America? I don't know. I suspect so. God is good to preserve a remnant. But what I do know is the gates of hell and Hades will not stand against the church. No matter what skeptics say, no matter what happens in our country, there will be those who call upon the name of the Lord, and they will persevere, even in the face of terrible trials, of exhaustion, of hunger, of pain, and even the possibility of death. Today, we're not there. So persevering right now is easy. Let's persevere well. Let's supply this with making every effort to supply perseverance to our self-control. Steadfastness with our self-control. At the end of verse 6, and steadfastness with godliness. To the general supply of your faith, add godliness. Similar to moral excellence, we are to add to our lives godliness. 2 Peter says that we are partakers of the divine nature. We heard that explanation last week from Neil very well. Godliness is piety. It's devotion. It's respect. It is to be supplied to your perseverance because some people persevere but are not godly. Job talked about that a lot. There are people who do really, really well. God blesses them and blesses them, and they just seem to thrive, but they have no godly thought in their minds. But they are stubborn enough to move on. You read of some of those founders of our country, some of the men who in the late 1800s, early 1900s built America and built the industries that built America. You can read about some of them. They were incredible workers, not godly people, but they persevered. Believers, unlike that, are to be people who persevere and are godly. We add godliness to ourselves. We add to our lives piety and truth. We emulate people who did incredible things, but we do them with a godly heart and a godly reason. There was a monk, Simon the Stylite. He lived on top of a pillar for almost 40 years. He was devoted. I don't think his devotion was in the right place. But he was devoted. How many of us would put our minds to something and say, you know what, I'm going to do it for 40 years, for my entire life, I'm going to do this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are called to devotion. You are called to godliness. You are called to piety. Are you making every effort to add that to your life? If you are not a godly person, if you are not upright in your thoughts, if you are not devoted to the person of Christ, this is the opportunity for you in knowledge that you are adding to your faith to understand what is Christ calling of you. He's calling you to be a unique person. He's calling you to be a person who is zealous for good works, as we read in 1 Peter, or as we read in Ephesians chapter 2:10, which Neil brought up, the good works that were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, not bad works, not evil works, not wicked works, but good works. And he's already paved the way. He's already set the path. He's already given you everything you need for life and godliness. But you need to be godly. And if you are not godly, what are you doing with your life? If you are not godly, What is the point of following Christ who saved you from sin? Peter's going to say it later. The time has already passed to live as the Gentiles. The time is already gone. We've already had enough wicked time. Let's now start having some godly time. Add to your faith godliness. Beginning in verse 7, and to your godliness with brotherly affection, in the godliness supplied to your perseverance, which is supplied to your self-control, that you are supplying to your knowledge, which is supplied to your moral excellence, which is supplied to your faith, add, supply, multiply brotherly kindness. Philadelphia, we all know it. It's the city of brotherly love. We understand that. It's a fond affection of family that can be experienced among believers. Have you a brotherly affection, a kind affection, a desire to spend time, be with, and encourage and uplift brothers in Christ? Add that to your faith. You notice that's not something that just comes naturally? Peter doesn't say, hey, by the way, you're saved, so you have all of the brotherly kindness that you're going to need. Well done. You made it. No, he says, to your faith, make every effort to supply brotherly kindness, because some believers are going to drive you nuts. They're going to bug you. They're going to hurt your feelings. They're going to do dumb things. They're not even going to know it half the time. You add brotherly kindness. Not them add brotherly kindness. They are to do that too. But Peter's addressing you and me. You and me add brotherly kindness. Are you fond of the believers here at Cornerstone? What about the believers in nearby churches? What about the believers in Utah? I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that the church in Granville, Michigan, Granville Bible Church, and the team that they sent out, Sandy got to hang out with a couple of the people who were out here, the Woods. She got to have a night playing games with them and seeing them and reminiscing. You know, there was an instant brotherly fondness because she had already known them. They had spent time at their house. The Woods had stayed at Rainy and Sandy's when they were out here. There's a love and affection and a joy to see them again. That's how we should feel. That's how we should conduct ourselves. Do you have an affection for the believers in Indonesia, in Israel, in Ireland, or the Ivory Coast? You might say, I don't know them. And that's true, you don't. But as you get to know believers, as you pray for them, as you walk in arm with them, you support them. And God brings people into your life who you have an opportunity to add brotherly kindness to be doing the things he's commanded. Have a fond affection. Start it now. Build it here. Find a believer who you say, you know what? I don't know that person. I haven't gotten to invest time in them. I haven't taken the time to get to know them. Meals are a really easy way to do this. Grab somebody for a meal. Get to know them. Spend time with them. Go on a hike with somebody and spend time with them. I got to hang out with a 14-year-old for the last week who's a believer in Jesus Christ, who I was teaching how to hunt, and our four-wheeler broke down. We had to hike 8 miles in the dark on Thursday night. It was brutal. He's a type 1 diabetic. I was nervous about him. We're in bear country. I don't know what's going to happen. I didn't carry my gun that day, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, we're in a dump situation. We sang hymns, we fellowshiped, we prayed, we talked about scripture. I told him what I was preaching on. I got the opportunity to hear about his favorite scripture passages, why he's reading through 2 Corinthians and in his Bible time right now, what they do as family devotions. We spent hours talking, one, to keep the bears off, but two, because I feel a fond affection for this kid. And then yesterday, he went and helped me drywall my Neil and Frank and I's area director, Dominic Ganito, who was here talking about the Commission on Compassion, if you remember the Deafblind Ministry of California, which I have information about that I'll tell you about in a little while. It's an opportunity to serve somebody I love, to go to his house and in brotherly kindness put up drywall. I told my brother, and he hates drywall. He's like, drywall, oh. But what an opportunity to serve somebody else in affection. You know, it's easy to do for the people I love. Sometimes it's harder to do with the people that drive me nuts. That's not you guys, by the way. And I mean that. But man, there are some believers that it really is hard, and it's my responsibility to add that to my faith. Now put yourself in the first century church, second and third generation believers. False teachers abounding, persecution ramping up. And Peter tells you, oh, by the way, love the brothers and sisters in Christ. And make every effort to add that to your faith. That's difficult. Continuing in verse 7. And brotherly affection with love. Agape. In your brotherly kindness, supply to your godliness, which is supplied to your perseverance, that you supplied to your self-control, supplied to your knowledge, which you are supplying to your moral excellence in your faith, supply a love. Warm affection, self-sacrificing love for all. What better apostle to tell believers to supply love to their lives than Peter? Peter, who in the upper room said, it's not me who's going to betray you, Jesus. I'm going to die with you. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he did. And then on the beach, when he had gone back to fishing, some people criticized Peter for that. I think he really just didn't know what to do, but he went back to what he knew what to do. And Jesus says, hey, other side, cast the nets in, huge load of fish. Peter doesn't even pull it in. He strips down, dives in the water, swims to Jesus, and he just sits there with Jesus. And Jesus says, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. 3 times he says that. A lot of people have made a connection that there's 3 times that Jesus is restoring Peter to ministry, and there was 3 times that that Peter denied Jesus. Regardless if there's any link between those two accounts, in that way, there is the realization that the way that Peter was told to serve, to love Christ, to honor him, was to feed the sheep. Not physically, but spiritually. He is giving you a big helping of supplements right here. Vitamins for your faith. Vitamins to be added to your life. He is feeding you. Will you take the word? In retrograde order, he who has love will exercise brotherly kindness. He who has brotherly kindness will feel godliness needful. The godly will mix nothing stoical with his patience. To the patient, temperance is easy. The temperate weighs all things well and has knowledge. Knowledge guards against the sudden impulse of carrying away its virtue. That was by Bengel, and I really like that. That you can put it backwards or forwards, and it says the same thing. Add these qualities to your faith. And if any of them are lacking, add them now. Make every effort. Look at verse 8 with me. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Usefulness and fruit come through these qualities of your faith. Which qualities? Moral excellence, knowledge, perseverance, self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love supplied to your faith. Not to be more saved, not to attain a better salvation, but to live for the one who has called us to salvation, who has given us life. Peter tells us that if these qualities are yours and increasing, I had a professor at college who would pound the pulpit and yell, more, more, adding more, putting more in. You can never have too much of these qualities. These qualities are very reminiscent of what Paul wrote when he said, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. No one's going to put a law on, well, you're too godly. No, they're going to put laws on ungodliness. Or, oh, you're too brotherly kind. You're too nice. That's so sickening, isn't it? Nice people. Don't you hate that? Well, we hate that because we're wicked. We want everybody to be as morally degenerate as we are. And we don't want to take the time and the effort to improve ourselves through the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God to convict us of sin and make us walk in self-control. But we want everybody to be just a little bit worse than us, then we can justify our bad behavior. No, Peter doesn't give us that out. He says they're yours and they are to be increasing every day better. Better at self-control, better at godliness, better at virtue, better at thinking things that are pure, loving the people around you, better at being the person that Christ has called you to be. And then they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. For those of us who haven't spent time in the upper room passage of John 13 through 16, that might be a little odd. You might think, well, I don't think I'm unfruitful. I don't think I'm unuseful. I encourage you to go back and read what Jesus said in that passage. Specifically in regards to the fact that apart from me, you can do nothing. And think about what that means for your life. It's not enough to have moral excellence on Sunday, knowledge on Monday, self-control on Tuesday. You need each of these qualities and practicing them, and they must be increasing. Believers can have moral excellence. And they can have more knowledge, and they can have more self-control, and more perseverance, and more godliness, more brotherliness, kindness, and more love. And the benefit is fruitfulness and usefulness in a really odd thing to say, Peter. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would he say that? Why wouldn't he say, and you will be neither useless nor unfruitful in working for God and serving for him? No, he says you will be neither useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in order to understand why he says that, you have to go back to verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. It's not just general knowledge. You will be neither useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus, by which you have everything for life and godliness. Do you feel like you're lacking anything in life right now? Do you feel like there's a big hole that you're striving to fill and it's not getting filled up? In fact, it feels like the bottom is falling out. Is your marriage perfect? Is your parenting divine? Are the people in your life that you know all believers? If not, the opportunity for you to do these things, to add these seven supplements, will give you the opportunity to continue on and finish well. Moses, Samson, and then in Acts chapter 5, Ananias, all have one thing in common. They started their race and they finished poorly. Moses was barred from entering the promised land. Samson died in the pillars, allowing the pillars to fall upon him as God gave him strength one more time to kill himself. Ananias was kept from being a blessing to the church by lying to Peter, and he ended up falling dead at the Apostle Peter's feet. On the other hand, Enoch was translated into heaven and was no more. Elijah, as we taught the kids last week, was taken up into heaven by chariots of fire. And Paul gave us the example of a man who finished the race well. Both of them, all three of them, were fruitful and useful in the knowledge of their God. Do these things, and you will be rendered neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want that epitaph. I want God to say to me, I want Jesus to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. I want my headstone to read something along the lines of, he was neither useless nor unfruitful for Jesus Christ. I would love that praise. But I don't just want to write out some pithy saying so that people will think I was great. I want it to be true. There was a tree that Jesus came across before his death on the cross. It was a fig tree. He searched for fruit. He found no fruit on it. And in a magnificent display of power, he cursed the tree. It withered and died. The tree was useless and it was unfruitful to Christ. Don't do that with your life. Don't be like Moses or Ananias or Samson, who had great potential for following God and threw it away because they didn't do what God said. These are the very words of God for your life and my life. I used you a lot, but I can turn that around and speak just to myself and say, Justin, you need to add to your faith all of these seven character qualities. And they don't just need to add them. You need to add them, and they need to be increasing. More and more and more and more and more. And if you do, all of the songs that we sang about hope and joy and peace will come true. Why do I say that? Because Peter was saying the very same thing. The one who sat under the teaching of Christ, who heard that my joy will be with you from Jesus, is now telling us how we can have that joy, how we can have that peace, how we can have happiness is by trusting and obeying the very word of God we are focusing on. If you're not doing these things, see Frank, myself, see Neil, see Randy, see a number of other men or women in this church who can help you to add these character qualities to your life. And if you think, I made it, I'm there, I'm done, I've got it all, let your wife or your mom or your husband go through these and say, which one of you are you weakest at? And let me tell you, it's humbling to let somebody do that. It's humbling for somebody to say, you know what? I don't think I've ever seen that in your life. Do better. And do better by making every effort to add it to your life. There may be men, women, and children who have heard God's love, but they've never received his love here in this room. We gather together. We preach from the word of God because it is God's revelation to us. It is his testimony to confirm and to conform our lives to what he desires. But that only begins with faith. Peter says to add these things to your faith because he knows that the believers to whom he is writing are believers. But there may be unbelievers here. There may be people who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And my command to you as a pastor, not in a heavy-handed or harsh way, but in a gentle way, and the opportunity to speak truth to you is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. To make this day the day of your salvation. For Jesus came not into the world to be served, but to give his life ransom for many. And it is our hope here at Cornerstone that your life would be ransomed by him. Let us pray. Father, I do ask that if there's anyone here who does not know you, that you would save them, change them, draw them to yourself. And Lord, if we are all believers, if we are all walking in light of your word, then let us make every effort to do these things, to add to our faith, to increase even more, even if we are doing them well, to be better. Because Lord, we do not want to be useless. We want to be useful. We do not want to see our lives wasted, but we want to bear fruit for you. The Bible uses the metaphor of bearing fruit for the lives of believers over and over and over. So let us be people who are producing not just a piddly amount, but a great amount, that your name would be glorified. We thank you for all you have done in our lives. We ask that you would be with this church in Texas, that you would be with a pastor who has lost his daughter, families who have lost loved ones. And Lord, we ask that you would also be with the family of the gunman, that Lord, you would just change and convict and ratify lives through what happened, that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up. We pray these things in Jesus' name.